Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I am going to talk about progressive Vaishnavism. Progress is a big word. We've got to make progress. The human race is making progress. Previously, mankind was in the darkness of oblivion. Srila Prabhupada writes that in the beginning of his, very beginning of his work on Srimad Bhagavatam, in the preface of Srimad. Humankind is no longer in the darkness of oblivion. We're making progress. Science is making progress. In India, there's a feeling our country is making progress. We already have nuclear weapons, and now we sent something to the other side of the moon. It's not working right now, but they got it there. Progress. Actually, human life is meant for progress. As Srila Prabhupada states in his purport to Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 14, Text 24, when one comes to the human form of life through natural evolution, one must then take responsibility for further progress. Coming to the human form of life by natural evolution, what is this? Darwin? Is it Darwin's theory? What's going on here? Yeah, I'm going to be talking about evolution and realization and revelation. The conditioned soul goes through evolution, but it's not biological evolution as conceived by Darwinists and neo-Darwinists, but we evolve from lower species of life. We come up to the human form of life. So it's a different understanding of evolution, that we are placed in lower forms of life by performing sinful activities in the human form, and then we evolve, means we come from lower species to higher species, and then come to the human form of life. Within the human form of life, there are various levels of humans, and in the human form of life, we are supposed to make progress to higher forms of consciousness, specifically in search of the Absolute Truth, and specifically to find, ultimately, Krishna. So real progress means progress towards Krishna. In this regard, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed Rupa Goswami, and there are similar statements in the Bhagavatam. This is in simple Bengali. Eta Brahmanda Bhari Ananta Jivagon Chaurashi Lokha Jonite Kariye Brahman. In this universe, how many living beings are there? What's the number? No. 8,400,000 species. Ananta Jivagon. And no end. You can't count them all. Krishna knows, but maybe Lord Brahma also knows the exact number. But there are an unlimited number of jivas. Actually, there must be some limit, but from our perspective, it appears to be unlimited. There is a specific number, but it's one of those things that if you put a one and put the a zero after it, you'd get enough zeros to go to the moon and back, something like that. And it's beyond our ability, even if it is within a certain number, but it's not something that we can conceive of. So we're all wandering in 8,400,000 species of life. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu goes on to analyze tar madhe starbar jangam dui bhed jangam e tir jag jal stala chabi bhed. Among these unlimited living beings in various species of life, there are two divisions, non-moving and moving. And among those who can move, among the living entities that can move, there are birds, aquatics, and animals that move on the sthalacha. They move on the earth. Taramadhe manusha jati ati alpata. Taramadhe mlecha pulinda bodha shabar. So among these moving living beings, and not or moving and non-moving, how much is the number of humans, percentage-wise? If we think of all the birds, fishes, trees, insects, reptiles. Well, even if we think of all the cells in our body, the one which is manifesting human consciousness or developed consciousness is a very small number. Ati alpata, the number of humans is very small. That means human birth is very rare. But then even among the humans, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, there are uncivilized types. Nowadays that's called politically incorrect language, but there are mlechas, like those of us born in the Western countries especially. Pulinda, which Srila Prabhupada translates that as, not here but elsewhere, as aborigine. Buddha, Buddhists, they're also considered uncivilized. And actually, if you see the Chinese and Thai people, what they eat, not to be mentioned here. And Shabara means, another, like tribal hunters, all this kind of people. Veda nishta madde ardek bed mukhe mane, vedne shiddha papa kare dharma nahi gane. Among all humans, those who adhere to the Vedic principles, they're considered civilized. That's the beginning of actually civilized life. But then at least half of those who adhere to the Vedic principles do so in name only, just lip service. Because they do, in public they follow very nicely, but then secretly they act against the Vedic principles. Or they purport to follow the Vedic principles, but they don't actually. Just like people who take the Vedic principles, which are the Vedic injunctions, which allow meat eating, and they make some excuse to transgress those principles by regularly eating meat. In other words, the Vedic principles, they allow for meat eating, or the Vedic injunctions would be more accurate, they allow for meat eating under limited circumstances, but taking some excuse, those who want to be sinful, those who want to eat meat, they make some kind of legal interpretation by which they can go on eating meat, dismantling the limitations, getting around the law. That's what they do. So they're not really considered followers of dharma. Dhammachari madde bahut karma nishta, koti karma nishta madde ajnani srishta. Among those who do actually follow properly, most of them do so with the idea of elevation to the heavenly planets and living happily in this world, which isn't the actual purpose of the Vedas at all. But among koti karma nishta, among such people, maybe one in 10 million is actually interested in Vedanta, understanding the spiritual teachings of the Vedas and coming to the platform of knowledge. Koti jnani madde hoy ekjon mukta. So this Vedanta, which aims at liberation, may be among 10 million or so of those who pursue the Vedic path of liberation by cultivating spiritual knowledge according to the Vedas. Maybe among 10 million of such persons, one is actually liberated. Koti mukta madde durlab e Krishna bhakta. And among 10 million who are actually liberated, it's rare to find even one devotee of Krishna. You might say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem right. There are so many devotees. But that is the gift of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is the gift of the Vaishnava Acharyas in this Kali Yuga. Otherwise, it is rare to find devotees of Krishna, normally. So we're making progress. Previously, I was a worm, a cat, a fish, a dog, an insect, and how many kinds of insect? How many bodies, insect bodies have I had? And it's not necessarily that you go through, you may get 10,000 births as a worm in stool and then go to the next higher one. Depends on the kinds of bad karma we do. So having come to this human form of life, what should we do? We should make progress so that we don't go back to being worms in stool. Srila Prabhupada writes in his purport to Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 3, text 16, the human form of life is specifically meant for self-realization. One should not limit his progress only to the point of moral codes, but should transcend them to attain Krishna consciousness. So definitely if we follow moral codes, the rules and regulations of the Shastra, that some kind of progress over being a drunkard, a lecher, a meat eater, and so on. But one should not limit one's progress simply to being good and being nice, but should transcend the moral codes to attain Krishna consciousness. And even coming to Krishna consciousness, it's very possible to come to Krishna consciousness and still maintain a materialistic mindset. In the Vedic path, bahut karma nishta, many are on the path of material progress and they worship various demigods. So one may make progress and start worshipping Krishna, but then also think that, well, Krishna is there to fulfill my material desires. One can be a materialistic devotee. And Srila Prabhupada writes in his purport to Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Text 12, one has to make definite progress. Remember, we're talking about progressive Vaishnavism. One has to make definite progress from the position of material devotional service, which means I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but I'm in it for what I can get according to my conception of what I want and what I need. So one has to make definite progress, Srila Prabhupada writes, from the position of material devotional service to what? To prema bhakti. Well, Prabhupada writes here to the second class devotional position. Because in the second class devotional position, madhyam bhakti, the position of a madhyamadhikari, one has a clear concept of pure devotional service and is committed to advancing to the platform of pure devotional service. On the second class devotional service position, one has a clear understanding that I'm on the path to pure devotional service, to prema bhakti. It's just not flicking your fingers that prema comes. There is a process, and one has to make progress along that path, as stated by Srila Rupa Goswami, ādo śradhā tata sādhu saṅgota bhajana kriyā tato nārta nivritti syāt tato niṣṭhā ruchis tataha atā saktis tato bhāvas tataf prema bhyudanchati sādhakānām ayaṁ premna prādur bhāve bhavet kramaha. This is Rupa Goswami's summary of the path of progress from the initial stages in Krishna consciousness to full-fledged love of God. He states that in the beginning there must be faith. Then one becomes interested in associating with pure devotees. Thereafter, one is initiated by the spiritual master, this is Srila Prabhupada's translation, and executes the regulative principles under his orders. Thus, one is freed from all unwanted habits and becomes firmly fixed in devotional service. Thereafter, one develops taste and attachment. This is the way of sadhana bhakti, the execution of devotional service according to the regulative principles. Gradually, emotions intensify bhava bhakti, and finally, there is an awakening of love. That means that's the final or topmost stage, but it's not really final, because in devotional service there's always progress. Even when one is on the fully, completely perfect stage, it goes on increasing. So this is the gradual development of love of Godhead for the devotee interested in Krishna consciousness. Another perspective is that there is progressive realization. The beginning of the path of Vedanta, atato brahma jignasa. Now, having come to the human form of life, now having not only come to the human form of life, but having realized that everything that is offered in the Vedas, in the Karma Kanda, inducements for going to the heavenly planets and enjoying there, everything is temporary, everything in this world is miserable, following the path of dharma, simply being good and enjoying in this world the results of pious activities, it's all ridiculous, because this world, even if we're pious, the nature of this world is to be miserable. So therefore, atato brahma jignasa. Now we should inquire into the nature of ultimate reality. And then we can progress through understanding Brahman, Paramatma, and ultimately Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And even in understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there are levels. The Lord of Vaikuntha, Lakshmi Narayana, Sitaram, Rukmini Krishna, Radha Krishna. But usually we don't go through that kind of evolution. Usually what happens by association or by our innate, inherent desires, even in an early stage of our practice of devotional service in the world, we become attracted to and fixated upon a particular form of the Lord. We find that as the Krishna conscious movement is spreading throughout the world, although this Krishna conscious movement following the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is preaching about God in general, and for those who take it seriously, God in the form of Krishna, accompanied by Radha, Radha Krishna. But still, some devotees, even in the Western world, they are particularly attracted to various forms of Vishnu to Sitaram, that may be. Generally, a devotee becomes focused on one form of the Lord and stays fixated on that form, although we can see, according to Shastric descriptions, that although the worship of Lakshmi Narayana is perfect and complete, there is more perfect and more complete in worshipping Sitaram and then Rukmini Krishna and ultimately Radha Krishna. And even in the worship of Radha and Krishna, there are various levels. Spiritual life begins with Atato Brahma Jignyasa, becoming disgusted with material life and seeking after Brahman, Brahman, that which is spiritual. Yet, a Sakam Bhakta, one who worships Krishna with material desires, cultivating material desires, is better situated than an impersonalist. To come to the level of seeing this world as being miserable, which it is, and to therefore seek spiritual realization along the Vedic path, often leads the practitioner to the impersonal path. To have material desires and approach Krishna is, in one sense, we could say philosophically, it's on a lower level than that of the impersonalist who is convinced that this material world is miserable. Someone who prays to Krishna, "Krishna, please give me a raise, okay, or help me win the lottery. Oh, Krishna, help me cure this disease so I can enjoy life better in this material world." That's not a high level of spiritual understanding. Practically, it's hardly spiritual at all. But nevertheless, because this Sakama Bhakta, someone who has material desires, has approached Krishna, in that sense, they're in a better position than the impersonalist who's realized that this material world is miserable and for that purpose tries to become free from material desires. In both cases, to make further progress, in the case of the transcendentalist who is nevertheless not attracted to Krishna or doesn't have information of Krishna, or has not, somehow or other, has not become attracted to Krishna, as in the case of the four Kumaras, for instance, or the materialistic devotee, for either of them to progress, they need the association of a pure devotee, they need pure devotee association to make progress from that level. So that is spiritual evolution. And even someone who is grossly sinful can be lifted to the platform of pure devotional service. They can make quantum progress, quantum jump from, they don't go through being sinful and then gradually follow the Vedic principles and in another life they get a birth as a Shudra, and then they're a good Shudra, so they get promoted to a higher level, and then gradually they come up through the Varnashram system, and then they, in one birth, and they gradually come up to worshipping Vishnu. Well, in the Varnashram system, it's actually meant for worshipping Vishnu. So you can jump through all those stages by the association of powerful pure devotee, and a great example of that is given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, quoting the instance of Mrigari the hunter from Skanda Purana, who was grossly sinful, uncivilized in the sense he was living in the jungle and hunting with bow and arrows, very uncultured, but he became a pure devotee without any deep Vedic study or any such thing, simply by having faith in, having the association of Narad Muni, who we just sung, Narad Muni Bhajai Vina, Radhika Ramana Name. So even such a person can come to the level of pure devotional service by the association of a great devotee. And even Narad Muni saved a snake, initiated a snake and brought a snake to pure devotional service. We have in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that by the mercy of Shivananda Sena, a dog, a living being in the form of a dog, was delivered to Vaikuntha by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We have in the pastimes of Rasikananda an angry, powerful elephant was sent to attack Rasikananda, but he pacified and cooled down the elephant and initiated him, and the elephant went and preached and made more elephants into devotees. So it is possible. Janananda Maharaj, he wrote a book, Animals in Krishna Consciousness, giving several contemporary examples of animals, even at the present time, who took to Krishna consciousness. Now you're going to look at that book, right? You're going to find that. It's how a dog regularly coming to Mangalarti, and in the farm in Mawillambar in Australia, it's quite warm there most of the year, so they leave the door open in the temple. And at midday arati, when there's no one present except the deities and the pujari, you'll get a dog, a peacock, a kangaroo, and I'm not sure if it's a kangaroo, but it is Australia after all. So you've never seen a kangaroo. You're not in the temple. Peacocks all the time. Yeah, peacocks come regularly. Yeah. So the point is that in any species of life, one can be delivered, but by the mercy of a pure devotee, but it's generally in the human form of life. Generally in the human form of life, one can make progress. The human form of life is meant for making progress, but that progress is supposed to be spiritual progress, but unfortunately, people in this Kali Yuga, they have this spirit of making progress, but they've made it materially. And what they call material progress, they've made one big hell in the name of civilization. So far I've discussed spiritual evolution in terms of realization, of progressive revelation. Krishna can reveal himself gradually as the taste of water, rasoham apsu kaunteya. Srila Prabhupada several times said that you can make a beginning in Krishna consciousness if you're not very spiritually inclined, you're not a big scholar, and not very philosophical. Just, you have to drink. So when you drink water, you can think the taste is Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada said that even if you are addicted to drinking wine, if you think this taste of wine, which I like so much, is Krishna, then by thinking that, at some point you'll become a great devotee. But you already transcended that, so don't go back. The gambling of cheats, Krishna says, I am the gambling of cheats. So Krishna reveals himself gradually. One can come to the platform of understanding everything is God. That is often misunderstood, but it is one level. And gradually, or he may reveal himself suddenly, as he did to Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj was meditating, seeing in his heart Vishnu, then suddenly opened his eyes and saw, he's right there standing in front of me. He may reveal himself suddenly, or he may reveal himself but still not be properly appreciated. Atheistic people say, well, show me God. He may show himself to you, but you wouldn't recognize him. Duryodhana saw Krishna, but he didn't appreciate him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Daksha, we find in the sixth canto of Bhagavatam, Daksha, who's materially very pious, but, well, in the fourth canto we have Daksha, who is materially very pious to have the position as a Prajapati, but becoming proud of that, he offended Lord Shiva. So he was materially very pious, but spiritually not very developed. But we find in the sixth canto, he does austerities and offers prayers to Lord Vishnu, who reveals himself to Daksha. But still, Daksha did not have that pure devotional feeling in his heart. He prayed for the power to be a Prajapati, to create progeny. We find that also with Lord Brahma. We find in the third canto, Lord Brahma is praying to do his service, which he has a service within the material world of creation. Even Kardama Muni prayed to Bhagavan Narayana that I want a good wife. But then he had a good wife and he had the Supreme Lord as his son. So different devotees are on different levels. Revelation is by the mercy of Krishna. Simply trying by our own endeavors to find God, that won't happen. We have to invoke his mercy. Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grahyam Indriyahi Sivun Mukhehi Jivado Swayam Eva Spurati Adaha. We cannot progress in the sense that we ourselves, well, I am making progress. I'm getting better in devotional service. I'm making more and more progress. But we have to realize that it's mercy coming down. We have to make our endeavor. We have to think, we should think in terms of progress. I don't want to be at this level that I'm at. I want to go further, better. But at the same time, we have to understand that the mercy is coming down. Just like we're always told we should chant Hare Krishna, right? That's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told us, right? But can we chant Hare Krishna? Well, of course we can. We can chant Hare Krishna. Those of us who have tongues, which are in proper working order, can chant Hare Krishna. But actually chanting Hare Krishna means with pure love. Actually chanting Hare Krishna means that we are praying for Krishna to manifest on our tongue. We can't force Krishna. Okay, Krishna, I said Krishna. Okay, Krishna, come on my tongue. Manifest on my tongue. I'm going to go to Vrindavan. I'm going to go to Jaipur. I'm going to get the most beautiful deities and everyone will see that my deities are the best. I'm going to install them and I'm going to worship them and everyone will know that my deities are the best. We can't force Krishna to come by purchasing deities. We have to pray to him to manifest himself, to accept our worship. Otherwise, if we have a materialistic conception, we can have deities and we can go through the motions of worship, but Krishna is not obliged to manifest himself. And we see many times we go in some temple. So you go in these temples, they have nicely carved deities of Radha Krishna, Lakshmi Narayan, Sita Ram, Shiv Parvati, and Ganesh. Who Ganesh is, right? Riddhi Siddhi. They don't usually have the Shaktis of Ganesh. But the deities are, there's like statues. They're dead. They're not reciprocating. So we say, we have to chant Hare Krishna. But what it really means is we can pray to invite Krishna to manifest himself in the sound manifestation. Chanting cannot be chanting also. It doesn't sound real, but then Krishna's name is real. Krishna is Krishna. His name is Krishna. But it's not just the sound, but he manifests to those who actually call out to him. Otherwise, as we find in the Prem Vibharata of Jagadananda Pandit, Ashadu Sange Bhai Krishna Nam Nahi Hoy Nam Akha Bahare Bhatte Tabu Nam Kabunoi. That the name, the sound may be there, the syllables may be there. But if we're not chanting in the association of devotees, means under the guidance of proper devotees, then the sound may manifest, but it's not actually the name of Krishna. So progress comes by chanting Hare Krishna. But even to properly chant Hare Krishna, to properly progress, we need help. We ourselves should be eager to make progress. The gurus are merciful to the disciples who are actually submissive and eager to make progress. The guru can help us, but the guru can't actually help a disciple who doesn't really want to be helped. We find guru na sasyat namo chayadya samupetam rityam. One should not accept the role of a guru unless he can deliver his dependents from birth and death. And then that puts a lot of onus on, well, is the guru capable? But the guru also has to look at the disciple. There are qualifications of the disciple. The disciple has to be submissive, serious, ready to follow the guru's orders. Because the guru cannot deliver the disciple unless the disciple is actually willing to follow. He can't. You can bring anyone. Say, here, come, be my disciple. Once I was traveling in Thailand distributing books, and I used to stay at Buddhist monasteries, and mostly out in the country in Thailand, even in this main city, Bangkok, most people don't speak English. So I spoke a little Thai at that time. So I went in one monastery, and I was staying there, and the chief abbot spoke a little English. So he was begging me that I should become his disciple, because in Thai Buddhism, you can become a disciple temporarily. You can become a monk temporarily, but you have to get the clothes given to you by an abbot of the monastery. So he was begging me. He just wanted to take a photo of himself. He said, just for one day only. He wanted to have a photo of himself with a Western disciple. So this kind of guru-disciple relationship is useless or worse than. And he couldn't understand why I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. Can't do it. I presume that's why he wanted me to be his disciple, at least for one day. Progressive revelation in spiritual life. Sri Aurobindo, you may have heard his name. He was big in the Indian spiritual scene about a century ago, in the early 20th century. He's still quite well known and influential. You in the smarter families especially, they may like him. He, at all? Any interest? No. He was... anyway, I won't go into his history, but he had the idea that, well, evolution is going on, material knowledge is evolving, so spiritual knowledge, material knowledge is evolving, so spiritual knowledge also evolves. This was his idea. that the thoughts and theories of the past, they are to be built on and developed. And if you get a great rishi of spiritual insight like himself, I suppose, then he can give more ideas so that we can progress further. It's actually a kind of atheism, as if the truth evolves, just like Srila Prabhupada said, the autobiography of Mohandas Gandhi, otherwise known as Mahatma Gandhi. It was called Experiments with Truth. But Srila Prabhupada said, you don't experiment with truth. Truth is truth. It's always truth. It doesn't change. It's nothing, something to be experimented with. So the idea that truth evolves, or man's understanding of truth evolves, is actually a kind of atheism. Of course, it is true that man, individual's understanding of truth can evolve, but the truth itself doesn't undergo any change. It wouldn't be the absolute truth. The absolute truth means that in relation to which everything else exists. It's a steady, fixed tattva or entity. And therefore, Sri Aurobindo, as he's known, he said that he gave a commentary on the Gita and said, it doesn't really matter. People, they argue whether Krishna existed or not. He said, it doesn't really matter because it's the truth which Krishna spoke, that's what matters, and that is to be further developed nowadays. But it doesn't matter whether Krishna actually existed or not. So he saw himself as more evolved and better than the previous acharyas, because okay, we offer respect to them, but they gave us so much, and we're taking that and going on and giving more. His followers might protest, but this is the natural conclusion of what he said. Yet there is development of the Sampradaya also. It's just like we just sung this kirtan penned by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Narad Muni Bhajai Vina. So the Sampradaya is enriched by Bhaktivinoda Thakur's contributions. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, before him there were Gauriyas, eminent Gauriyas, of all the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and after him the Narottam Das, Krishnadas, after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time. Well, Krishnadas Kaviraj was just after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, didn't see him, but he met so many followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He got information about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for writing Chaitanya Charitamrita. He got directly from Raghunath Das Goswami. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami came just after. Then the next generation, the prominent Vaishnavas were Srinivas Shamananda, Narottam, who all made their contributions, especially Narottam in his songs, has given so, he's enriched the Sampradaya. Vishwanath Chakravarti, so much literary contribution and really defining the Sampradaya, clearing up the Swakya Parakya controversy. And then later on, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we have the books of Srila Prabhupada, which summarize all the teachings of the previous acharyas. So in some ways, we can say the Sampradaya is evolving. As we have more, it's more and more enriched by the contributions of the great acharyas. At the same time, many things are being lost also, because there are so many songs and books. But anyway, we couldn't read them all, even if we had the time. So many books have been written in our Gauriya Sampradaya, as in other Sampradayas. I have one work compiled by Haridas Das of Haribol Kutir in Navadvip. He had the Gauriya Vaishnav Abhidan. Abhidan means dictionary, but it's more like an encyclopedia. So that one of the sections is a list of books with a description. Some of the descriptions are longer, some are shorter. He lists so many different books Those were the ones that were, that he could come across, that were extant at the time. So many others were lost. So we're losing things also, in the sense that so many things are written, lost, forgotten. So in one sense we can say our sampradaya is evolving. So there are some thoughts on progressive Vaishnavism. The term is used in another sense, but I'm using it in the sense that, yes, our own Vaishnavism, our own sense of devotion to Krishna, we should make progress. We shouldn't remain static. We should go up, make progress, back home, back to Godhead, back to the lotus feet of Krishna. Any questions, please? Questions, comments, ladies, anything?
Hare Krishna. Guru Maharaj, this philosophy professor we met the other day was describing how he sees God, and or his, he thinks
actually,
he sees God.
One was a professor, and the other was, I don't know what they'd call him, an adjunct professor or something. He's not really a professor. He teaches in the university. He's a graduate
student. Oh, he's
student
a grad student.
Who
okay.
teaches an introduction to philosophy.
Okay.
He was the one who was speaking the most.
Yeah. So he says how he sees God in gambling, although he doesn't know if it's he, she, or it, or whatever.
And for him, God is material enjoyment without the restrictions of religion, which he, and without the closed-mindedness of the religion which he had been a member of probably all his life and a pastor for 30 years. Yeah, so he saw God as material enjoyment of a certain kind.
So my question is, do people who have such kind of conception, do they attain any purification at all?
Do you get purified by thinking, I found God by going to Las Vegas and gambling there, which is what he said? It's an interesting question because, no, it is, because he'd been a Christian all his life. He was raised in that. But then his opinion of Christianity now is that, or religion in general, is something for exploitation, manipulation, but he still believes in God. Although he has his own idea of what God is. He describes himself as an Epicurean, which means a follower of the philosophy of Epicurus, of one of the ancient Greeks, who specifically didn't believe in any god. At that time in Greece, the discussion was not, do you believe in God, but do you believe in the gods? Because they worshipped various demigods. But Epicurus, his idea was something like, be good, and don't believe in God. So he's something on that level, but he still has some idea of God, whereas the other, although he didn't specifically state it, seemed to be more of a fully atheistic tendency. I don't know how far down are you? it's a bit like the no, that example is given of wet and dry. I don't want to say it because I don't want to offend them if it gets out of them, but both of them, from the pure theistic standpoint, neither of them in a very good situation. But they took prasadam. And they appreciate it. And they took books.
So is it because he has that conception, he had that much ability to come and appreciate devotees a little bit?
That idea of that tendency to believe in God is auspicious, in as much as when inevitably one gets kicked by Maya in the endeavor to enjoy material life, then one may turn more seriously to God and actually pray, and who are you? Where are you? He's thought about it. He rejected religion thoughtfully, not simply sensually. So to have faith in God at some level means at some point that tendency to turn to Him, it can come gradually, it can come suddenly. Also, you read one Prabhupada's book, yes, this is it. Or maybe you read the Bible and you get some, yes, this is what I really need. People are at different levels. Human psychology is very complex. And it's based not just on what we've been through in this life, but many, many lives. So it's extremely complex.
So Maharaj, you're describing how out of only a few out of millions will come to Krishna consciousness or to performing bhakti for Krishna. So is that kind of like Srila Prabhupada makes the statements of millions will come to the farms?
Millions will join our farms, yeah?
So does that just...
Well, as I said, it's what we're seeing now in the world, that there are many people chanting Hare Krishna. That is a rarity. If you see all of the yugas, it's a rarity. That's on this planet. There are human type beings on other planets also. And even in the demigods, they're devotees of Vishnu, but they're very much Sakama bhaktas. They have personal desires. So devotion to Vishnu is rare. Especially in Kali Yuga. We're seeing a small window of time in which Krishna consciousness is extant in the world. Otherwise, mostly it's not. People don't know. In Srimad Bhagavatam, we have Anartho Pashamang Sakshad Bhakti Yogamath Hoksaje Lokasya Janato Vidvangs Chakra Satvata Sanghita. One can be freed from all material miseries simply by performing devotional service to the transcendent Lord. But people don't know this. And therefore, Vyasadeva compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Guru Maharaj, speaking on progress in Krishna consciousness and like evolving in Krishna consciousness, a lot of Krishna consciousness involves, at least what Srila Prabhupada gave, doing the same thing every day regarding the morning program, chanting rounds, reading, taking prasad, etc. like that. So how do you adjust more or less like, or how to perceive progress in Krishna consciousness when externally it seems like you just go on doing the same?
Doing the same thing every day. Well, the test is there. This bhakti parishana bhava virakthira nyatra. Krishna consciousness means experience of Krishna and detachment from all else. And we can judge, just like when we eat food, tushti pushti kshada payong akasam, that when we eat with each mouthful, we feel satisfaction, nourishment, and diminishment of hunger. So that's the test given in Bhagavatam. Bhakti Parishana Bhava Vyakti Ranyatra Syat. What's the next line? Oh, I forgot it now. Anyway, those the first line and this the last line give the essence. How is it? Pareshanubhavaha. What is it? You can look up Tushti Pushti. Vyaktiranyatra Syat. Anyatra Chaisa. Chaisa. Krishna. Bhakti Pareshanubhava Viraktiranyatra Chaisa. Trika Eka Kala. Prapadyamanasya Yatashnata Sus. Tushti Pushti Shud. Apayanughasam. Give it, I'll read the whole translation. From the 11th canto of Bhagavatam. So many important teachings are there. Devotion, direct experience of the Supreme Lord, and detachment from other things, these three occur simultaneously for one who has taken shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the same way that pleasure, actually tushti means satisfaction, nourishment and relief from hunger come simultaneously and increasingly with each bite for a person engaged in eating. Yeah, there's a question.
Guru, as you speak,
Bhakti Parishanu Bhava Virakti Ranyatra Chaisha Chaka Eka Kala Prapadyamanas Yatashnata Sus Tushti Pushti Kshudapayanakas.
Guru, as you were speaking about how Krishna can't be forced to appear on one's tongue, but it's by mercy. In the sixth canto, in the pastimes of Vajamila, it says how even when chanting the names musically or out of mockery.
That is Stoba. What is that? Stoba. Asheshaoga Harang Viduhu. How does that begin? Sanketam Parihasyangva. Stobam helam avava vaikunta nama grahanam asheshoga hara harang viduhu. Yeah. Learned persons say that one can be delivered from unlimited sins by chanting the holy names to indicate something else in joke, neglectfully, or for entertainment. That's freedom from sins. There's not love of God. That's the reflection. That's nama-bhasa, reflection of the chanting of the holy names. Krishna reveals himself to the devotee who calls in love.
So
that's another important instruction. Sanketyam parihasamva stobam helanam evava Vaikuntha nama grahanad asheshaogang harang vidu.
So when chanting the holy name with this material desires and material conceptions, it could be used for material pursuits.
Well, if we have the idea of using Krishna for our material pursuits, that's a long way from devotion, isn't it? So the love of God won't come from that. Questions over here. All right, we'll have one here and then pass over there.
Hare Krishna.
Is there another mic? Is this mic functional? No, okay. Okay.
I was wondering, in the case of someone who may be suffering from mental handicaps, such as like Down syndrome or something, even though they're in the human form of life, they have a low level of consciousness, you could say. Do they incur sinful reactions in this life at the same rate as
someone who is incapable of discrimination? Does not incur sins. They're practically almost on the level of an animal. Just like we we see in the narration of Jarabharat that the dacoits captured him thinking he's a man-animal because he appeared to be like crazy. That's why I was just saying the other day, if someone commits this, they do some crime, like or they walk up to someone and beat them and mug them, so that's considered very bad. But if a doctor or a lawyer does so, that's considered much worse, because they're expected to, by their education and by the respectful position they're in society, that to have better sense of knowing what is right and wrong, better sense of discrimination. So children, they may not, generally in the law, children are not considered punishable. Although in some states of America, if they do some really serious crime, like murder, they're treated with the logic that if they can commit a crime that's committed by an adult, then they should be tried as an adult. So some 8-year-old boy who, or girl for that matter, let's not be discriminatory here, because girls can also commit crimes. If they strangle their younger sibling to death, they could be incarcerated for life in some states in America. But actually, it should be that children are not considered culpable. Yeah, please.
Hare Krishna. Maharaji mentioned that one has to invoke the mercy of the Lord in order to see God. But I'm having a difficulty understanding how, like the example of like seeing God or having a revelation of Krishna within, like him being the taste of water, isn't an imposition on like that mercy, enforcing our own revelation.
I don't follow the question.
So if we're to see Krishna,
mm-hmm.
like in the taste of water, but it's not necessarily in, I guess, a natural revelation, but it's our trying to force that realization of Krishna being the taste of water, how is that?
They're not forcing it. He himself says he is the taste of water. The idea is to begin to see Krishna everywhere and in everything. It's not unnatural. Because Krishna is everywhere and in everything. I don't know if that answers your question, because I'm not clear what the question is. We need Krishna's mercy to see him like that. Is it? We can't begin to see. Yeah, it begins with mercy. Krishna gives the Vedas, he gives the Acharyas, so he's giving out mercy. But then we have to start to reciprocate. If we take one step toward Krishna, he'll take 100 steps towards us, like that. He begins by reaching out to us. Yeah, another question there?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I have one question. One day I had a conversation with my colleague at work. He was asking why I didn't attend the BBQ lunch provided by company, and I said I can't eat there because of meat and all. Then he was asking there were some vegetarian food. I said I can't have that also because it has onion and garlic. So then he started a conversation about, I believe in God, but why God says not to have onion and garlic? So then I was telling that in Bhagavad Gita it says that it's tamas gun, so you should not have, and you can't offer God with onion and garlic, so you can't have it. And then he started conversation that, I believe in God, but I don't believe that there is one God. He said that, I know God is one, but I don't believe that if you say, Jesus, Christianity says Jesus Christ is God. You might say that there is one. I said God is only one, Krishna. He said, no, but I don't believe it because that is said by organization, like ISKCON or whatever organization, Hindu organization or something. So he said, I definitely believe there is one God, but I don't want to believe a person saying that this is God, this is the God. I said, but this is written in Bhagavad Gita, and Bhagavad Gita is spoken by Krishna, and I gave example.
That would be seen by him as circular logic. So, we can say that God manifests himself to different people in different ways according to their level of readiness. There's one God, but he manifests himself in different ways.
I mean, he was telling that in Bible there are some things written which I'm not understanding. He's Christian. So he said when Bible was written, it was written by some, from Christian people, but they decided this 70 things should go in Bible and this 30 things should not go.
Yeah.
So who are they to decide this 30 is not important for us? I might like that 30 things that is not in Bible. So this was his argument. So he said,
yeah, it sounds like a very big discussion. What's the actual point?
And then so my question is, what should I give him? Because he's listening to so many audio books, not religious, but any audio books. So I asked him if he would like to read books I can give him, and he said, sure, I will read. So now I want to ask you which book I should give,
such
a person.
You can give him Bhagavad Gita as it is.
But any other, like a perfect question, perfect answer
that
or something?
That you can give. Signs of Self-Realization.
Okay. Because he might not read thinking Bhagavad Gita is a Hindu book, but I would like to give some other books also which start.
You can give that. Coming Back.
Coming Back. Okay. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, we'll finish there. Hare Krishna. Did you have a question? Vanchakalpatarubhyas charkipas indubhya evachapatitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha dante nitaya chunakang padayonde patekrit vacha kakushatam etat aham bravimi he sadhava sakala eva vihaya durat goranga chandra charne gurjana rava parivadatu jano yata tatava nanamakarana vayam vicharayana harirasama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.